If you anchor your sense of worth to your job, role, title, or your position in the world, you're constructing your life's foundation on shifting sand. This is the 11th message in the series, Waymaker. The message is entitled, Struggling to Find Purpose, Part 1. Here is Pastor Dale O'Shields.
We continue our series together entitled Waymaker, and we're going to wrap it up next weekend. This is the 11th message in this series, and next weekend will be our final message in the series. I hope that you have enjoyed this and been blessed by it, and hopefully it's affected your life in a positive way as we've studied these topics together. And I want to talk to you this weekend about struggling to find purpose in your life. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It's extremely important that we don't exchange the for a. Jesus isn't a way, a truth, a life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to God the Father. If you want a relationship with God, you come to God through Jesus Christ. He is the only way to God. And he proved that by the fact that he not only died for the sins of the world on the cross of Calvary, but he rose from the grave, proving he was who he said he was. So Jesus is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. So he is our way to salvation. But he's also our way to live life every day. Because in this world that we live in, we face challenges along the journey. Life is hard sometimes. Life is difficult. And so we need a way maker. We need someone to help make a way where there is no way and situations we find ourselves in. And that's what this entire series has been about. If you go back and look at all the different messages that I preached over this series together, we've looked at different obstacles that get in the way of us experiencing all that God has in store for us and how we can actually experience Jesus making the way for us in these areas. I want to talk about an area of our life that is crucial to your success and crucial to your spiritual vitality and your spiritual effectiveness for God. I want to talk to you today about a sense of purpose for your life and the fact that God wants you to have a very true and unshakable sense of purpose in your life. See, when Jesus called his disciples, and as he calls us to be his disciples, as we go back and especially look at the calling of Jesus to his early disciples, we discover that they experienced a purpose for their lives that they'd never, ever known before. Let me take you to two passages of Scripture as we lay the foundation for today's message. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse number 18, down through verse 22. And let's take a look at Jesus calling four of his first 12 disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. That's what they were. That was their job. That was their business. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Perhaps you remember the old translation, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come out and follow me, and I'm going to teach you, show you, make you into someone that fishes not for fish, but for people. Verse 20 says, at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them. So now we see two other people being called, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So here's Jesus going by the shore of Galilee, sees Peter and Andrew, two fishermen, says, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They immediately leave their nets and follow him, and then he sees two other, James and John, and they leave their father, their nets, and they follow him as well. They become four of the early disciples of Jesus, or what we know to be four of the apostles. Now look at with me, if you will, at John chapter 1, as we see the addition of two more apostles that are added to this group. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John, and you will be called Cephas. This is describing another moment where Jesus had an encounter with Simon Peter and actually gave him the name Cephas or Peter, meaning rock or solid one. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Bethsaida, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." There are no less than six people that we see here that have encounters with Jesus and are called to follow Jesus. Andrew and Peter and James and John and Philip and Nathanael, these are six names that are given to us of people that Jesus saw and called to follow him and gave a unique purpose to their lives that they'd never, ever known before. And what I would say to all of us here today is that purpose is a very important thing for your life. And one of the things the devil will try to do over and over again is he will try to rob you and steal from you your sense of purpose. He'll try to obscure in your life even the expectation or the belief that you have a purpose in your life. And Jesus comes to help us, as we see in these six individuals. He comes to each one of us to help us to discover our purpose, to live in our purpose, to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of the purpose for which he has designed our lives and designed us to fulfill in life. So I want to share with you three things today that will help us to maybe grasp a little better an understanding of purpose for our lives and how Jesus makes that way for each one of us. The first thing is to understand that God designed you, and by that word you, I'm not talking about you plural, I'm talking about you individually. God designed you with purpose for a purpose. I want to make a very strong statement today that I want you to hear because it's extremely important that you grasp this, especially if perhaps you struggle with this. Please understand there is no such thing as an accidental, illegitimate person. There's no such thing as an accidental, illegitimate person. No matter what the circumstances were of your conception or the circumstances were of your entrance into the world, God knew that you were coming into this world. You're not an accident. You're not illegitimate. If you are alive, you have a purpose. And it's extremely important to understand that your life, for you to understand, for me to understand that our lives have value, our lives have meaning, our lives have worth, our lives have purpose, that there is a seed of purpose or a seed of potential inside of every human being created by God. You are a creation of God. In you is the seed of potential of character that can be formed in your life. There's the seed of potential of assignments that God will give you in your life, things that he will have you to do in your life to accomplish for the sake of his kingdom. There is a seed of destiny in your life, where you'll end up in life, what God has in terms of the destination that you end up in life, end up experiencing in life. And then there's a seed, I believe, of legacy for every human being. That when you leave this life, that you leave something behind that has value and worth for the generation that is to come. And so you have a purpose of your character development, a purpose of assignment, a purpose of destiny, a purpose of legacy for your life. Jeremiah, the prophet, had to be reminded of this. He was called at a relatively young age to become a prophet. And I'm sure he was struggling with his whole calling and whether God was calling him or not. And he has this encounter with God that is described in Jeremiah chapter 1. Look at what God says to Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 5. God speaks these words and says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart for my holy purpose. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations." Would you please notice with me that God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Not after you were born, I knew you. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart for, notice this, a holy purpose. This passage, along with many others in Scripture, teaches us the sanctity of life. I do not apologize in any way, shape, or form for being a pastor who believes very much in the sanctity, the importance, the value of life, that from conception on, this unique creation of God is special and holy to God. To me, it is not a political issue. To me, it is a biblical issue. I am not a politician. I am a Bible teacher. And I do the best I can to preach to you God's word and to lay it out to you in a way that perhaps you can better understand it. And the scripture is very clear. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. This is not just a passage that relates to Jeremiah. This is a passage that relates to you. That before God formed you in your mother's womb, before the egg and the sperm came together, God said, I knew you. And before you were born, I had a purpose for your life. What a purpose for you. There's value to your life. There's a seed of destiny inside of you. And your design, God-designed potential is unique to you. It's different from every other person. There is nobody like you. Amen. And for some of us, that's a big thank God. There's nobody else like us, right? Okay. But there is nobody like you. Oh, we talk about the uniqueness of your fingerprints and those kind of things. Certainly we understand that. But your whole DNA structure is unique to you. Nobody else has exactly the same DNA that you have. Why? Because that's a very powerful thing to understand, that God designed you uniquely to be who you are. There's potential in you, and that potential has to be developed. It doesn't come out full-blown, fully developed, but there's a seed in you to form character. There's a seed of potential inside of you to form what God will call you to do with your life. There's a seed inside of you that will result, if you follow God's will, to the destiny He planned for you. And there's a seed in your life that will result in a legacy that you will leave behind if you understand and discover God's purpose for your life. Jesus talked about this, I believe. In Matthew chapter 25, notice verses 14 and 15. He's given a parable here, but in the parable, it's a lot of lessons here for us. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, and to another 2 bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. He's talking about a master. He's going away, and before he leaves, he gives gifts to his workers and says, I'm coming back later to check up on how you did. And to one he gives 5, to another he gives 2, to another he gives 1. I believe among all the different things this passage teaches us, I believe this, that when you were conceived in your mother's womb and God designed you in his purpose and plan, he put gifts inside of you. Some people got 5, and some people got 2, and some people got 1, but everybody's got something. Okay. Amen. Now here's our problem. We spend all of our energy comparing ours with somebody else's. Why did he get more than me? And we compare ourselves with others instead of concerning ourselves with being responsible for what God gave us. We spend our time complaining about what God didn't give us. And God says, look, I am the giver of potential. I'm the giver of ability. And you don't need to complain about whether you got 5 or 2 or 1. That's not an issue for you to concern yourself with. The issue is, what are you doing with what I gave you? What are you doing with what I invested in you? If I gave you 5, I'm expecting 10 in return. If I gave you 2, I'm expecting 4. If I gave you 1, I'm expecting you to do something with it. So it's not an issue of how much. It's an issue of what we do with what's been given to us. But every person here today, God invested gifts in you. You're not responsible for someone else's potential, but you are responsible for your own potential. And that potential is unique to you. It's unique to God's plan for your life. Here's the second lesson for us today. Second lesson is this: a sense of purpose will always transform you. God designed you on purpose for a purpose, and when you get this purpose and understand this purpose, it changes your life. I like to say it this way: when you get it, it gets you. When you get a hold of God's purpose for your life, it gets a hold of you. You can't shake it. The reason so many people live wasted lives is because they have no sense of purpose. They just go through life aimlessly and don't really know what they're doing. They might be all about making money or accomplishing this, that, or the other thing, but their life has no real sense of purpose. Why am I here? What am I doing really with my life? And so they end up either living a life of survival, just somehow getting by, or just a life of basic existence, living until they die, but they don't live with any driving purpose. They don't have anything that gets a hold of them that then allows them to live a life that has a target, that has a sense of a goal that they're seeking to accomplish. And when Jesus called Andrew and Peter and James and John, and when Peter called Philip and Nathanael, and they came in relationship with him, their lives were immediately transformed. Do you remember what happened when Jesus said to Andrew and Simon Peter, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men"? The Bible says that immediately they left their nets and followed him. Everything changed in their lives. They got it and it got them. And when God's purpose gets a hold of you, it changes your life. It changes the trajectory of your life. I talked to you last weekend about the time that God called me into ministry when I was 19 years of age. And I'm not going to go back over that story again, but I'll just highlight a couple of things about it. I was 19, driving in my car, going back to college, thinking about the plans that I had for my future and what I wanted to do and thinking about doing professionally. And there in that car that night, God called me and said, "I want you to go into ministry. I want you to give your life to full-time ministry." I did not know what that meant, did not understand how I would get from A to B, what would happen. And it was quite an interesting journey that God took me on to get me to where I'm at today. But the point being is I had to say, "God, I want your purpose for my life instead of my purpose for my life." And I will tell you that that changed the trajectory of my life. It put me on a completely different course for my life. And the same is true for you. It doesn't just happen for pastors. It happens for everybody. Every person needs to have a sense of purpose for your life that drives you forward. Do you recall a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus? Does that ring a bell with anybody today? Saul of Tarsus in the early church was the man who persecuted believers. The first time we are exposed to Saul, he's holding coats so that people can stone Stephen, who was a preacher, and kill him. And so Paul or Saul is holding the coats of people who are killing Stephen, first martyr of the church. That's in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is going to Damascus, Syria. He's on the road to Damascus. You've heard that phrase before, haven't you? And on the road to Damascus, he's knocked down by a light from heaven. And Jesus said, "Saul, who are you persecuting?" He says, and Saul encounters Jesus. And in this moment, he has a transformational experience with Christ. He's blinded for a period of time, but he comes out of that blinded period set on fire to serve God. And what he does, his life is completely changed from that day forward. Why? Because God gave him a purpose. God gave him a heavenly vision for his life. And from that time forward, he didn't go back. He only went forward into the plan that God had in store for him. It changed his life. Look at how he describes that transformational moment and this transformational trajectory in Philippians chapter 3. In fact, I would encourage all of you this week to just take the time and read the entire third chapter of Philippians, because Paul talks about who he was before Jesus. He said, "I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee. I was a big deal. I was a big deal in Judaism. I was a big deal. I had all the titles that anybody would admire and anybody would covet. I was a big deal." And then notice what he says in response to being a big deal before he met Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." I want you to note the next statement he makes. "I consider them garbage." All that stuff he accomplished, he said, I consider all that garbage, that I may do what? Gain Christ. and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Jesus took hold of me for a purpose. Now I'm pressing on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I would say he was a changed man. How about you? Okay. What changed Paul? He met Jesus and he found his purpose. He discovered the reason God put him on planet Earth. He describes this in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. He, Jesus, has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. When a sense of divine purpose grips you, it changes your life, it transforms your life, it causes you to reject lesser things and embrace greater things. Anytime God's purpose gets a hold of your life, you will put some things behind you and take hold of things in front of you in a new and fresh way in the purpose God has for you. How does this happen? Let me walk you through seven aspects of this very quickly. I'll give you seven statements here that will help you to understand what is required of this process in your life. Number one, you've got to accept God's authority over your life. That's where it all begins. If you don't accept God's authority over your life, if you're still running your plans, you'll never run God's plans. So it all starts with you saying, God, I'm giving you everything. Then you've got to refuse to allow wrong things to define you. If you're still being defined by the wrong things of life, then you're never going to discover. If your worth is found in the wrong things, you'll never discover worth in the right things. What do most people define themselves by? Most people define themselves by their job, by their position, by the house they live in, by the car they drive, by the clothes they wear, by how much net worth they have. They define themselves in those terms. Those kind of things are superficial things, shallow things. And if you're basing your worth on those kind of things and you're basing your worth and your sense of purpose on the wrong thing, because these things are not going to last. You understand it well. Whatever you gather in this world, you leave behind when you die. Okay? They're not going to fill your casket with cash. You don't need it. Okay? They're not going to leave your car keys in your pockets when you get in the ground. Okay? You're not going to need it. So it's extremely important to understand that there are different value systems. There are value systems that are the worldly value systems, those things that I described, and many of them are necessary for navigating the world, but they were never designed to give you worth. What's designed to give you worth is your relationship with God, and that's the third thing, to accept your worth and to accept your value to God. Your worth is not defined by your title. Your worth is not defined by your net worth. Your worth is not defined by the job you have or the title you have, the house you live in, the car you drive, the clothes you wear. Your worth is not defined by that when it comes to God. Your worth is defined by something very different. We're going to be surprised when we get to heaven of people who thought they were really something here, but they're nothing there. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So where's your worth based? Have you accepted your worth and your value based in God? And then you need to start investing your time and your energy, not in temporal things, but in eternal things. Are you investing in eternal things? Are you giving yourself to eternal things? I often describe it this way for folks. It would be silly to get in your car and sit down behind the driver's wheel and grab hold of the steering wheel and turn it and just pretend you're going somewhere, right? That's what children do, right? They play like they're going somewhere. The only way that you actually go somewhere is you get in the car, you crank it up, you put it in gear, you hit the accelerator, and you drive, and you find a destination because there's movement in your life. Are you hearing me? Okay. There are many Christians They're sitting in the car, holding the driver's seat, but they're going nowhere. They come to church. Great thing. Awesome. We should be in church. Not denigrating that a bit. They may even read their Bible from time to time, but they've never invested anything in the kingdom of God. Amen. In terms of any aspect of time, treasure, or talents, in essence, they're sitting behind the wheel of the spiritual car, and they're pretending they're going somewhere, but they're making zero difference. I don't want that to be me. How about you? I don't want that to be. I want to get in that car and I want to go somewhere. I want to make a difference with my life. I want it. There's number five. I want to be usable and I want to be useful. You're not going to be useful unless you're usable. That there's things in your life that God has shaped and formed and character that He's working in you so that you're useful to God. And then start doing good, not later, but doing good now. Something you can do right now to make a difference. You don't have to wait. You can start doing something right now for the sake of God's kingdom. This week it might be going to your neighbor and taking that invitation card and say, you know, we've been neighbors for a long time and I'm not sure if you know I go to church tonight, but we have an amazing Christmas or Easter presentation at our church. Would you join me for this Easter presentation? I'll pick you. I'll actually drive you there and I'll take you to dinner afterwards. Now we're getting serious, aren't we? Okay. What are you doing? You're saying that's important to me. You're doing something good. You're doing something that is advancing the kingdom of God. And then you have to believe that who you are and what you do matters. If God put a purpose in you, who you are matters and what you do matters. You have an investment to make. So a sense of God's purpose in your life transforms you. Man, I'm preaching good today. I'm gonna pat my own self on the back, all right? Okay. All right. Number three, last point. What have we learned so far? God designed you on purpose for a purpose. What does purpose do for you? Changes you. When it gets you and changes you, it changes the trajectory of your life. Here's the final point. God's purpose for your life is more about who you are than the work you do. As I mentioned a moment ago, most people tend to define their purpose in terms of their jobs, their roles, their titles, their positions in life. This is how they define themselves. When you ask someone, meet someone for the first time, after you've asked their name and gotten their name, what do you tend to ask them next? What do you do? Okay, you define them on the basis of whatever title they have. Now, all these things are part of our potential, as I described a moment ago, but they're not the essence. They're not the most important part of your potential. If your identity, if your worth is established on the basis of your job, your title, your position in life, the stuff that you have in life, if you're defining yourself on those terms, I promise you, you're building your life on shifting sand. I'm just warning you, because all those things can disappear. You know that? All those things can disappear in a flash. All it takes is the economy crashing and everybody's net worth is nothing, okay? All it takes is the loss of a job and now suddenly that big title you had is not there anymore. All these things are very, very subject to change, shifting sand. So if you're building your identity and your worth on these things, you're building on a very shaky foundation. So the most important thing in life is not the work that you do and the worth you get from that, the title or position that you might hold, or the role that you might play in some aspect of it. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing in your life and my life is the person you're becoming. Are you hearing me? That is the single most important thing in your life. And so I'm going to boil all of this down in a very clear sense for you so I can send you out today and you'll walk out of this room in about 10 minutes or so. You're going to walk out of here having a purpose for your life. Are you ready for that? You'll never have to question your purpose ever again. I'm going to make it so simple that when you leave here today, you'll know exactly what your purpose is. Every one of you, you'll know exactly what it is. And there are only two things that you need to walk out with today that you'll understand clearly what your purpose is. That every morning when you wake up in the morning and your feet hit the ground, you'll know what it's about that day for the rest of your life. And here's the number one thing that you should wake up with every day is the purpose in your life. Your purpose is, number one, to become more like Jesus every day. Amen. That's what you're called. Number one, that's it. That when I wake up in the morning, my number one assignment is not anything to go do. My number one assignment is today I need to inch my way closer to the character of Jesus than I was yesterday. That's the purpose of God for my life and your life. How do we know this? Take a look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 28. You perhaps know this verse, but more than likely you haven't looked at verse 29. Let me bring them together. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Called according to His purpose for them. Now he's going to describe this purpose in verse 29. For God knew His people in advance and He chose them. Here we go. Here's the purpose. He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, the firstborn among many of us who become more and more like Him. So every day you start your day out and say, hey, what's today about? What am I living for? Let me tell you what you're living for. You're living to become more like Jesus every day. That every day there's something in you that changes and an attitude that is adjusted and something that works in your life that makes you a little closer to Him and allows you to be more reflective of His nature and more reflective of His character. Would that change the way you lived if you woke up every morning with that sense of purpose in your life? I submit to you that yes, it would. But there's a second thing. The second thing is simple also, but it's nevertheless extremely profound. And the second purpose of your life every day is to humbly serve Jesus and other people faithfully. Very simple. I wake up every morning, and number one, what's my number one purpose today? Come on, help me out. What is it? Monday morning. Tomorrow morning when I wake up in the morning and the alarm clock goes off and my feet hit the floor and I think, I got to go to work, I got to do this. No, number one, what I got to do today, what's the most important thing for me today? What's my purpose for today? And everything that I do and everything that I experience today, my number one purpose is to become more like Jesus today. Doesn't that clarify everything for you? And then the second thing that I do is now, as Jesus is your working in me, that my purpose today is also to humbly serve you and to humbly serve other people. I just have two things I got to do today. Become more like you and serve you and everybody I can. Just to be a servant. That's all I need to do. This is exactly what Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus himself says, for even the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is saying, the whole reason I came, the whole reason the Father sent me to the planet and to engage in the ministry I'm engaged in was to serve, not to serve myself, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom. You say, well, that was Jesus. What about us? Well, look at Matthew 23, 11 and 12. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I would encourage you at some point in time to do a quick journey through the letters of the New Testament. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, 1, 2, 3 John, Jude. Take time and just read just the beginning and endings of those letters. Okay? And count the number of times people like Paul identify himself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter, I think I left out 1 and 2 Peter a moment ago, but Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. John, a servant of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us just ripped off all the other titles and plastered over the top of our chest, servant of Christ. Amen? Can you imagine if we woke up every morning and we're not concerned about what it looks like and how people respond to us and what our titles are and what people think of us and what we accumulate, all those things, nothing wrong with any of that. But what if we woke up every day, we started our day, Jesus, today I want to be more like you. And Jesus, today I just want to serve you and I want to serve other people. Let me tell you, that's how your car starts moving in the right direction. And God will form character in you. God will accomplish wonderful things through you. God will lead you to your destiny, and you will leave a legacy for the glory of God if you live that way. Would you join me as we pray together this morning? Father, we love you. Thank you for being our way maker, giving us purpose, Lord, for our lives. And I pray that each one of us, each day of our lives, would be reminded of the fact that day by day, you've called us to get more like you and become more like you in character and nature and the way we live, the way we think, the way we navigate this world. And help us to be servants, Lord, just humble servants, that whatever way we can serve you, whatever way we can serve other people, that's the goal of our lives. That's the purpose for which we're here. And thank you that you'll provide opportunities that go beyond anything we can dream of, Lord, as we live out this sense of purpose for our lives. Seal this word in our heart by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name.
I would like to close today by giving you an opportunity to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Would you pray with me right now? Right where you are, just simply bow your head with me, and I'm going to give you a prayer to pray, and you can simply speak this prayer out, whisper this prayer out, and from the sincerity of your heart, call upon God, and I promise you that He will hear and answer you. So let's pray together. Start by simply whispering the name Jesus. Let there come from your heart just the declaration of His name. Say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, that I have fallen short with you. I'm sorry for all of my sins. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are God's Son. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave, that you are alive today. Now pray these words. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a new start in you. I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want to encourage you with a promise from God's Word that says that when we call upon God's name, we call upon the Son of God, there is salvation that comes to our lives. He changes us from the inside out, and you become a new creation. All things pass away, all things become new. And that's exactly what has happened to you today. Your next step really is to make sure that you get into a good Bible-believing church. And you begin to study God's Word, get God's Word in you, and to make sure that you get a copy of the Bible if you don't have one and begin to read it. Spend some time every day in prayer. And I would encourage you also to check out the resources on our website that will help you to get going in your relationship with Jesus. You can find them at church-redeemer.org. Get those into your hands. Get started in your new life with Jesus Christ. Thanks again for joining us today. May God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you next time.